verse 13, it says, "And he goeth into a mountain, and he calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter." Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege we have to gather together and sit under your word, Lord, and allow you to speak to our hearts. I pray you do that. And Lord, pray you have your will and way in our lives, Lord. You can make a difference, and we know you can. If we'll allow you to, Lord, to make a difference in our life, Lord, we can make a difference in the world. And so, Lord, I'll put that before you. Thank you for loving us, Lord, and for working with us, Lord, speaking to us, Lord, teaching us. And we'll commit it all to you tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, when you look at the call there of some of the apostles, and then I just stopped at that verse there where it said, picked Peter out and told what his name was and what he wanted to call him. And when you think about those guys and the apostles, I mean, you know, when you think about the apostles, the very beginning of the church and the power that he gave them, you know, it said in our text that he ordained them and he sent them forth to preach. Which that's bad enough. I mean, it takes something to do that and have power to heal sicknesses, it said, and to cast out devils. I mean, man, what a commission, what a ministry they had. And when you look at the guys, though, it's a kind of a ragtag group of guys, really. I mean, you know, you got some fishermen and we got one tax collector, which everybody hated them in those days like they do now. And, you know, we did have one doctor. Luke was a physician. And agricultural backgrounds and fishing backgrounds and just kind of a mix of folks there, kind of like the church. I mean, you know, that's what they have. And they're not formally educated guys, didn't have a degree from a university, a Bible college, those type of things. I mean, there's somebody that Jesus called and he empowered him to do the work that he had him to do. I remember this story really stuck in my mind, and I can't remember where I learned it or read it, and I even kind of surfed around on the internet to see if I could come up with the guy's name, but it's a true story. But back in the early the colonial days of America, when we had slavery, and slavery was legal or whatever you want to call it, there was this one slave in particular that, and I can't find his name, he was a true guy, real person. But this slave had, you know, the plantation system was in effect in America, and they had large plantations. This slave had come up through the plantations, you know, learned how to, I mean, he worked out in the fields, and he, you know, kind of learned how to do things. And the owner, the slave owner, started entrusting him with things. It started, you know, saw he was, you know, a worker, and you know, he was learning everything, and he made him like a foreman. And then it got to be where this guy was so well at what he did. I mean, he knew how to grow the crops. He knew things about growing crops. And he learned how to go and the business side of things. To where finally the plantation owner actually trusted this guy to go to the markets with the crops and do the business deals with the buyers. People were coming from overseas, foreign businessmen buying tobacco, whatever they were growing, cotton. I forget which one it was. And, you know, he wheeled and dealed and did all that, and he was pretty articulate. And a foreign businessman asked him, was, you know, kind of amazed. I mean, he knew the whole story about slavery and how it went. And he said, to which university did you attend? And the slave said, the University of Adversity was the university to which he attended. The University of Adversity. It's the same one that the apostles went to as well. That University of Adversity. That's a teaching school right there. We see that he, just a little side note, his name was Simon. That Hebrew word means to hear. That's good. And Jesus said, I'm going to call you Peter Petros, which is a rock. It was a smaller rock. And, you know, there he was. But what I want to look at, I was kind of looking at the apostles, and I like looking at them. I like studying them. And we know a lot about Peter to start with, mostly from failures that he had, and we can relate to that a lot. But I just kind of wanted to look at the apostles and look at some things. And tonight I want to look at four choices when you look at the life of Peter. And this is one of the reasons why we have to go to some different texts. We look at the life of Peter. There was four big choices in his life that he made, and the response to those choices. And You know, we make a lot of choices in life. I mean, every day we have to make choices, but some of them are more important than others. And so I want to look at that and look at some choices Peter made, just four of them tonight. We're going to look in our text, over in another text in Luke chapter 5. Look there real quick for just a second. And this point here, this question here is asked, are you fishing or following? Fishing or following? In Luke chapter 5 is a familiar text for us. It says, it came to pass, that is, the people pressed upon him, talking about Jesus, to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were on the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And you ought to recognize those names. Now remember, they're going to be apostles too. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and followed him. Now, you know, we've all heard that text before. We've heard that story about the fish and great, you know, what a great deal it was. But I wanted to give it to you like in a more modern setting and ask you this same question. Just say that you were a businessman and things weren't going good. You've been at the office all night trying to figure out how you're going to succeed in the business that you're in, try to come up with a plan, just working overtime. You've worked all night and you're worried. You're beat physically and mentally. You're just down. Things are looking grim. And just about the time you're about to leave the office, a client comes in and makes a deal with you for loads and loads of money. And you look at the deal and all your troubles as far as the financial things. I mean, your bills are going to be paid. You're set for a pretty good amount of time. You're going to be able to go on that vacation you wanted to go on, maybe buy something that you had kind of in the back of your mind, something that you wanted. And then the businessman says, listen, I want you to leave it all. I want you to leave everything now and follow me. Would you do it? Would you do it? Supposing I was watching now, I don't play the lottery and I don't think you ought to gamble. I don't think you ought to do that. But you see these things on TV or whatever, the thing gets way up there real high. Sometimes they got that thing, $500 million. I can't even imagine, you know. If somebody said, listen, I'm going to give you $500 million, would you walk away from Christ? Would you walk away from the church? And go after all the world's security and all the world's philosophy and all the world's definition of success? Or would you follow Christ? You know, and I know we all know what the right answer is. We all say, we got to follow Christ. We're not going to do it. But it's a different story when, in Peter's case, such a huge catch of fish that it was going to be a financial heyday there. I mean, this was, you know, they probably went out sometimes. He said he had toiled all night and didn't catch anything. I'm sure that's not the first time that happened. I'm sure they fished all night before and didn't catch anything. And I'm sure sometimes when they did catch them, they got just a few fish. They never had so many fish that they had to call the other boat, and the boats are about to sink. I mean, this is going to be a payday of all paydays. And Jesus said, listen, I want you to leave it all and follow me. And he said they forsook all and followed Jesus.
Amen.
His money. Man, they left it behind. And see, so there's the question. And, you know, Jesus doesn't always say, listen, I want you to quit your job. But he might. He might. I don't want you to quit your job and all that and follow me, but he does call us to follow him to a certain degree. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of people don't follow him for the very same thing that we're talking about here, and nowhere near that kind of a successful business venture that Peter had that night. He said, I'm going to make you fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch fishers of men. Peter and company, fishers of men. We catch them, God cleans them. See, here's the thing. The question here is, the question that we ask, and Peter answered in a correct way, are you fishing in the world or are you following Christ? Are you fishing in the world or are you following Christ? I know what the right answer is. I just don't know what everybody else's answer really is to it. And then there's another question, the second question that Peter had to answer in his life. Are you influenced or are you influencing? Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13. Matthew 16, 13 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I like to look at that question there that says, who do men say that I am? See, it's one thing for all of us to say what other people say about Christ. See, like we all know the right answers. We know that he's the Savior, right? We know that Jesus is the Messiah. We could say, well, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the vine. He's the door. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. I mean, the list goes on and on and on, the names. We all know that. That's what the Bible says that he is. That's what I might say that he is to you. But who do you say? Who do you say? See, you know, it's what's your experience? You know, because we look in the Bible and we can read about, and we heard testimonies. I like the testimonies that the young people gave to our young people, the ones from the Bible college at the youth event last night. And see, and if I go to our youth and ask a question, of course, I know it's like the youth event. Sometimes they ask the question, everybody's like, you hear the cricket noises in the background, everybody's coming out with the answer. But I can say, well, who do you say Christ is? What the Bible says. You know, I know y'all know enough about it to say, but who do you say yourself who Christ is? What conviction do you have? We didn't talk about the convictions of other people in the Bible or the convictions of other people that we know, but what convictions do you have about who Christ is? I was riding along with Jesse, I think it was last Sunday. Election stuff's going on. I'll be glad when they have it. It's driving me nuts too. But Jesse says, yeah, I'm going to vote for such and such a person on one of the things. And I was just going to pull his chain. You know how Jesse is. I was going to yank on his chain a little bit coming. I said, well, why are you going to vote for that person? Well, you know, I don't know. I said, that's not a good answer. I said, why are you going to vote for somebody? I said, if you're going to vote for somebody, I said, you need to know something. Why are you voting for him? You might be voting for a bad person. You might be voting for, you know, you need to know why do you want to vote for that guy? Well, you know how Jesse does. But I mean, a lot of people are probably like that about a lot of things. You know, I said, you know, you have to know somebody personally. Now, see, this is the question. When Jesus asked Peter, he said, well, who do you say I am? How do you know that God is great? How do you personally know that God is great? So you say, well, the Bible says that God is great. But that's not a personal experience. See, that's not a personal experience for you. Now, the Bible's true, and that's good. You know, this is how you learn a lot of things. But how do you know personally that God is faithful? What testimony do you have? How do you personally know? We say, well, God is love, right? Everybody knows God is love. How do you know God is love? Besides what the Bible says. I mean, how do you personally know that God is love? What experience do you have? See, if you know, do you have a personal experience with the living God, or do you only have about Jesus Christ through what the book says, this book or any other book says about Jesus? What personal experience do you have? That's a good question. See, when you have an experience with somebody, you know, you have to, number one, you have to know them. And then you have to kind of spend time with them. You have to be around them. You have to watch them, listen to them, work with them. Somehow you've got to be around this person to have some kind of experience. And then, you know, we hear stuff about other people. Well, how do you know it's true if you don't know them? So if you hear about Jesus from what I'm saying, or if you hear about Jesus, but how do you know personally? Who do you say? Who do you say that Christ is? Peter answered correctly. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He had conviction about it. You know what you say? In all kind of areas, you know, people go to churches nowadays. They come in, they want to know everything except the things they need. They really ought to want to know about. What kind of songs do you sing? What do you have for the young people? What do you got for the kids? What do you got for the seniors? What do you got for the young married couples? You know, what color is the carpet? What kind, you know, yada, yada, yada. Hardly anybody asks you, what do you believe about Christ? This is what we need to know. Amen. You know, what do you believe about? Who do you say Christ is? Hey, there's some of the cults out there use the name Jesus.
Right.
But their Jesus and my Jesus is not the same. They don't believe that he's God in the flesh. I mean, so what do you say about, what are your convictions about that? What do you say? You know, you should know. You should be able to say. And so, like, if I go, a lot of times you go to church, people, what does your church believe about in the name of doctrine? I don't know. So if I go around to you guys and say, who do you say? Who do you say? What are you going to say? You got to have an experience. You know, how do you know that? How do you personally know it? All of us, you know what? How do we know personally? Peter knew that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a mouthful. Man, that's the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son, capital letters, which means he knew he was God in the flesh, the Son of the living God, when it's written that way. He knew that. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. They didn't have the canonized Word of God. He didn't have what we did, but he knew it personally. That was the Messiah. It's a good question. And then we come to another question. Are you fearful or faithful? In Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 55. The Bible says there, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Now, you know, we all like to look at that, and we've talked about it and taught on it and preached on it and everything around Easter. And we kind of put ourselves in Peter's shoes. What would, you know, this, listen, man, this was an execution. I mean, they were getting ready to execute Jesus. This just wasn't some little trial. I mean, they were going to execute Jesus, and a good chance that they would execute any of his followers that were faithful followers if they had a chance to do that as well. So, I mean, this was a life and death thing. And we all know the right answer. Oh, well, I'd have took a stand. But I don't know, you know. Man, I mean, listen, man, when it gets down to the, you know, bravery, Sherry and I, we were talking about the lady down today. We had to go to the hospital and see about Jean. And, you know, we kind of wondered, you know, I wonder if she'll change her mind at the last minute. And you're getting ready to tell them, look, you know, it's one thing to say, hey, I'm ready to come off the ventilator and, you know, go ahead out of here. But, man, you got your family there, and it's time, and they say, you know, her family asks her, are you ready for us to go ahead and, you know, give you some medication that's going to, you know, help you, and you're going to go into a nice deep sleep. And, I mean, she knew all what was, I mean, her mind's fine. you know, now it's down to reality here. And she started talking. She goes, you know, I'm going to miss Christmas and that. I said, well, you know, you're not going to miss suffering through Christmas this time. And her sister said, you're not going to miss Christmas. You're going to have a better Christmas than we are, you know. But I mean, still, and I thought about it, man, you know, it takes, and Sherry and I talked about it. Could you do it? I mean, could you do it? And, you know, and I said, you know, I think I would have to keep focusing on laying in the Bryan Center for years and year in, year out in that condition. I'd have to focus on that to go ahead and do it. Man, it would be hard to say. She said, yeah. She said, I'm ready. I'm ready to go ahead and start to do that. I said, man, that's bravery. You know, I think I'm too much of a coward, but I haven't suffered as much as she has either, and that's a different deal. But, I mean, that's, you know, we say, well, oh, Peter shouldn't have denied, but I don't know. You know, I mean, he shouldn't have probably. I mean, he didn't, you know, but listen, man, listen, we've probably chickened out with a whole lot less things than that. We chicken out sometimes just trying to, we're supposed to go witness to somebody. God lays them on our heart. And what do you do? Preacher, there's somebody I'd like for you to go talk to when God laid them on your heart and not mine. We chicken out just going to talk to somebody about the Lord that might reject and no threat of death or any of those things. What really would you have done? This was a decision to make. You know, Peter had a conflicted faith. I think a lot of people do. A lot of Christians do. To the credit side, one thing I always like to look at, and I probably pointed this out before, at least Peter was there. He was following from afar, but he was trying to keep an eye on what was going on. Where was all the rest of the disciples? See, this is where we would have probably been. They come up there to arrest Jesus, and you know, it's not going to be a pretty sight. You know, it's back then, I mean, listen, executions weren't all the lethal injection and all the human rights activists and all that. That, you know, you suffered and died. They came in to arrest Peter in the garden. Guess where we'd have been? Huh? We'd have been the ones. We wouldn't even have been with Peter. We wouldn't have had to worry about denying in front of the maid because, see, we would have done scattered and been out in the woods somewhere peering through the bushes to make sure we weren't going to get caught. You know, Peter loved the Lord. And he had a certain amount of faith, yet he was fearful. You know, this is where we get conflicted, you know. Yep, I believe. And it's like that guy, Lord, help my unbelief. We need to pray that. And you know, we would have probably, like I said, fled. And you know, he wanted to follow Jesus, but he wanted to follow him from afar off. And that's where a lot of Christians are today. You know, we want to follow Jesus. It's just, we don't want to get in a confrontation with somebody else about salvation or being lost or their sin. Or we don't want to have to, you know, confess Christ publicly. You ever notice how quiet a person can pray in a restaurant? Boy, you can get her down, can't you? Huh? It's like the Barney Fife thing singing. I mean, you know, lips are just barely moving. Or you can really pray fast in a restaurant. Do you ever notice that? Amen, right? Because we don't want to draw any attention to the fact that we're a follower of Christ. See, Peter tried to look like somebody else. He tried to blend in. But they said, oh, you're a Galilean, man. You're one of the followers. We know you're one of them. See, that, and there was a threat. So we really want to follow Jesus. And you know, we know all the right answers. And I really believe if I ask some of these questions, that sincerely you'd say, yeah, you know, most people, if I said, listen, do you really want to grow in Christ? I said, yeah, you know, I'd really like to grow. Wouldn't you like to be a more powerful witness? Wouldn't you like that filling of the Holy Spirit? On the one hand. But on the other hand, we kind of just want to follow from afar and not get too involved up there with Jesus because, you know, it's too much going on because we're afraid of a lot of things. You know, and Peter, you know, he wasn't perfect. He failed. He denied Christ three times, even when Jesus told him. That's the thing. That's the thing there. It's amazing how, you know, we got those selective memories and we can forget. And Jesus told him, he says, you're going to deny me three times. I always wondered. I mean, I just wonder about things. Like when he denied him the first time, I wonder if like, oh yeah, the Lord said I was going to deny him. But I was only once. Huh? And then he denied him that second time. But I don't think Peter, he forgot about that. He forgot about that promise. Don't we forget about a lot of promises we make God? He forgot about it. And He denied him three times. I always wonder, you know, I wonder how many times we've really denied the Lord. You know, when God's like leading you, like if the Lord's leading you somewhere and then you don't follow, you know, that's a denial, right? Huh? If God's leading you to do something, not to do something, to go somewhere, not to go somewhere, you know, certain things, if we don't do it, that's a denial. Lord, we got to be way past three, right? We got to be way past three, like 303 or 3,003. You know, it's got to be way up there. We've denied the Lord. You know, and Peter failed. And you know, we always like to look at, there's old Peter and everything. And, you know, sometimes you have to ask yourself, how do we respond a lot of times when people fail? The church is probably the worst there is about shooting the wounded. You know, we just really jump on those. We're notorious for that. And we're quick to criticize. And we should be quick to restore. And Jesus restored Peter back. He'd ask him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter said, yep. He did. But I think it took this event to break Peter of himself. It was probably the breaking experience in his life when the Lord looked at him after that cock crew, and he looked at him, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was never the same after that, and boy, after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, man, there was no stopping Peter after that. I think maybe everybody there has to be something, probably. I don't know if I can say this and be totally correct, but probably everybody needs a breaking experience in their life where they finally will quit depending on herself and start trusting Christ. There's got to be a point. It doesn't have to be as dramatic as that, maybe, but there's got to be a point when you finally, it's a breaking point of some kind where you finally learn something, or it finally, as they say, it dawns on you, that light bulb finally goes off, where you quit depending on yourself and you start trusting Christ. Then the last thing, we see the question that Peter answered. He answered that one. Are you passive or powerful in Acts chapter 2? This one's a little longer, but Acts chapter 2, verse 14. And if you want to see a message preached by Peter, this is it. This is when the Holy Spirit had been poured out and they were speaking in other tongues, tongues they knew they didn't know. The people around knew these folks didn't know these languages, and they heard them speaking. And they said, "Well, these are drunk. These men are full of new wine." And Peter stood up. That same Peter now. Remember this Peter that denied Christ in the presence of a maid. He denied Christ three times, and the Lord looked at him, and now the Holy Spirit's been given. And Peter stands up. After they said these men are drunk with new wine, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice, and there's the other 11 there as well, and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves, ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that through his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he shall shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Man, there's Peter preaching, and went on to say, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter had an answer for them there on that. Boy, the day of Pentecost, after the filling of the Holy Ghost, the Peter that denied that he even knew Christ as a maid, now stands up in front of a whole group, a large group of people, and he preached that message right there, told them that they were the ones that had crucified Jesus. Said it pricked them in their hearts, and they said, what shall we do? And he went on and told them right after that, they asked that question. He said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and all your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now it says he preached a little bit more than what he said right there. But I'm going to tell you what, he preached a powerful message, and about 3,000 people believed and got saved. That same Peter, he made some decisions in his life, some major decisions about Christ. He went from one who hears to one who does. The Bible tells us, James tells us this, that we're not supposed to be a hearer only, but we're to be a doer of the word. And so Peter was. He had a lot of choices in life. Sometimes he didn't make the right choices. But you know, when he made the right big choices in life, number one, he decided to follow Jesus. And number two, he decided to influence instead of being influenced. He decided to be faithful instead of being fearful, and he decided to be powerful instead of passive. All those questions, they still apply to us today. You know, what do you want to do? Do you want to follow Jesus or not? Do you want to influence or be influenced? Do you want to be faithful or do you want to be fearful? Or do you want to be powerful or you just want to be passive? Those are all questions that God still asks us, and he asked the apostles, you know, the answers up to you. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. God spoke to your heart.